This morning is Palm Sunday, which leads us into Holy Week. And in your bulletins, there's sermon notes in the center part, but just before them is a full page of stuff about Easter here at Westview. And it's a big deal for us because we just think this is the most important time of year leading up to Good Friday and to Easter Sunday. So tonight, we have a teze service, teze-ish style service. Teze is a style of service. It's quiet, reflective. It's a time of thinking, of reflecting. Tonight, we're going to be looking at some art as part of that. And so I invite you to come. And it's a different take on Palm Sunday from this morning. That's at 7 o'clock in the fireside room. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 9 o'clock at night, so that's when it's dark and quiet, we're going to meet again in the fireside room for about half an hour. And those are just times of very quiet reflection. If you kind of like the Christmas Eve service with the candles and that kind of thing, that's that style of service. It's just services of quiet and reflection, of preparing ourselves and slowing down as we await Good Friday to come. So the first three, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to be doing some reflections on some of the people of Easter and what they can teach us about ourselves and about God. And then the Thursday, we're going to do Stations of the Cross. So we're going to kind of walk our way to Good Friday. And then Good Friday, is our big service is here at 10 o'clock on Good Friday morning. And that'll be a communion service around the cross here. And just a wonderful time of just reflecting on what God has done for us. And then, as Tyler said, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. So I just encourage you to be preparing yourself for Good Friday, whatever that looks like. But if you want to come out tonight at 7, Monday to Thursday at 9 p.m., and Good Friday at 10, all that's in your bulletin there. Let me just read to us a passage about Palm Sunday. It's in your notes there if you want to follow along. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And Father God, this morning as we come and we open your word and we reflect on what you have for us this morning, Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand a bit more of this Palm Sunday. Help us to see perhaps beneath the skin of it a little bit more. Help us, Father, those of us that have sat through many Palm Sunday sermons, to be touched afresh, to meet you afresh, to be challenged afresh as we come and we remember that Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Father, just guide us in our thinking, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we're thinking about Palm Sunday, I have a bias that sometimes we get distracted by the shiny stuff. And sometimes we get distracted by stuff, and what's really the deep meaning of it gets hidden under the surface. 1974, Peter Benchley wrote a book, and it was about a New England town and that relied entirely on the tourist trade for their livelihood. And a tragedy that happens, and how the town reacts to that, and how the politics of the town work in that kind of a thing. The tragedy was that this great white shark showed up offshore and began eating people, which was sort of unfortunate. And the other part of the story was about these men that go out in the boat and hunt this shark they call Jaws. And when it was made into the movie Jaws, all the politics was lost. All the backstory of the town was lost. It became the story of the boat and the shark. And if you, I think, still go down, you can probably still see the Jaws display. I wonder if Palm Sunday is somewhat similar. We get distracted by the palm branches and people throwing their clothes and the donkey and all that kind of stuff. And we lose the politics of the day. And I want to kind of do a sermon on politics, and I feel comfortable doing that because it's the politics of Jesus' day, not our day. Though we'll probably get some of our own in there because that's just more fun. But that passage I read talked about the crowd being there, and twice in that passage, we saw the word king, which, as you have been reflecting on the music we've sung, has been in every song we've sung this morning. The crowd gathered, as we remember. They took palm branches and they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And then it says Jesus found a donkey. And then that quote from Zechariah, "See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's foal." And this whole question this morning is, why is king such a repeated part of from now till Easter? And you say, well, is it? Well, let me prove my point. So let's read some scripture together. So in your notes there, we got some passages. So we have already on Palm Sunday that we get king in there twice. And then once Jesus begins to be tried, and his trial on Thursday night leading into his crucifixion on Friday, it is full of this idea that king is part of this thing. Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that was the charge that the Jewish leaders had brought against Jesus, because that's a charge that could lead to a death penalty. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, and Jesus simply replies, "You have said so." Pilate gets a very bad feeling early on in that story, as you recall, and he wants to get out of what the leaders want of him is to condemn Jesus to death. He wants to get out of that. His wife has come to him and said, "I've had this dream, and it just freaked me out, and I have nothing to do with this man." And Pilate has figured out that he's probably innocent of at least the charges they're bringing against him, and he's trying to get out of it, so he has this custom that he'll release a prisoner. And so he offers them Barabbas, who's another insurrectionist, and Jesus. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. And they shouted, "Crucify him." One more time with king. Once Pilate finally cannot find a way out of this, he does condemn Jesus, and so he has the soldiers take him. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, that's where they hung out, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand as a scepter, and they knelt in front of him and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And then, a little bit later, when Jesus is nailed on the cross, whenever people are nailed on the cross, and it was not an uncommon thing in Jesus' day. It was mostly reserved for revolutionaries, what we call terrorists, freedom fighters, insurrectionists, you know, whatever your label of choice is. But if you went against the government, you tended to get crucified. And they would always put a sign above you telling people what you did. So Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross above Jesus, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Throughout the story, we're going to find that Pilate always has his own agenda, and he's always just poking at the Jewish leaders, and he's doing it here. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answers, "What I've written, I've written." And it's this whole idea that kingship is very important in the story, that somehow it has to do with Jesus being king. And it, as we said, starts on Palm Sunday with the people saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel," and this whole idea of the fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah that he would ride in as a king. So what does that have to do with politics, and what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, you know, you can't really talk about Palm Sunday without talking about David and Goliath. So let's step back into that story for a moment. So if you remember the story of David and Goliath, the backstory to David and Goliath is Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They went through the desert. He died. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. They capture a bunch of it, but not all of it. And they can never really dislodge the Philistines because they're the guys that have the big armor. They have the chariots and the nuclear weapons. So they can't get them out. Joshua dies, and then there's nobody left to be in charge. There's no leader. And so chaos kind of descends. It's the time of the judges, if you read that book in the Old Testament. And God raises up these judges. They're sort of somewhere between a political leader and a military general. And they the Israelites will get captured by someone. They will come and get rescued by the judge. Kind of as long as the judge is alive, things go well. But as soon as the judge dies, chaos returns. And so the people begin to say, you know what the problem is? We need a leader. And a good leader would be a king. So we need a king. And so they come to God and they say, we'd like a king. And God says, well, I'm your king. And they said, well, we don't see you and you don't hang around much. We'd like a guy we can see. And so God reluctantly gives them what they asked for. And what they were asking for was a warrior king. And so he gives them Saul. Big, tall dude, kind of charismatic, kind of what you want your king to be, you know. He doesn't do well because he's got no depth. He's an empty suit in lots of ways. And so God anoints David to be the next king. Unfortunately, David is anointed king before Saul dies. So you have this overlap period. And into that period steps Goliath. So Saul is leading the army in a battle against the Philistines. And they get into this valley where there's a mountain this side, Valley of Elah in the middle. And the Israelites are here, the Philistines are here. And they're kind of waiting for the battle to start. And out of that walks this guy named Goliath, huge, giant of a guy. And he walks down in the middle and he starts making a challenge. And here's the challenge. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? You choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your slaves. But if I overcome him and kill him, you become our slaves and you serve us. And the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. So Goliath comes down. Now Goliath is the prototypical warrior. He's this big, experienced guy. And he comes down and he says, let's just do this man-o-man-o, man-on-man, one-on-one, winner-take-all. And, you know, I just think that maybe that's how war should be fought. You know, maybe our prime minister should take on their president or king or whoever, and it's a one-on-one battle, and whoever wins, that's how the battle goes. You know, it might change the way we elect leaders, I admit that. You know, you may get bigger guys, and it may lower the IQ of the average leader, but I'm not sure that's really possible, so I don't know. You know, it's a thought. Anyway, it's a thought. Anyway, 1,000 years before Jesus, David shows up. And you know the story of David and Goliath. David comes up and he says to Saul, I'll fight the guy. And, well, it's a one-on-one, winner-take-all. If you win, we serve you. If we win, you serve us. So picture the scene. I mean, David is a little guy. He's like my size. You know, he's good looking. He's redheaded. He's all these things. I said my size, not the rest of it. And, you know, he comes out and he tries on Saul's armor because Saul is a big dude. And he's, no, I can't fit in that stuff. So he goes out and he just walks out there in his street clothes, basically. And Saul's got his armor on. He's got his little caddy in front of him with all his weapons, you know, at hand. And you're an Israelite on the hillside, and you're looking down at this, and you're saying, now let me get this straight. It's one-on-one, winner-take-all. If David kills this big dude, then everything's good. They're going to serve us. But if this big guy crushes David, that's bad. That means we become their slaves. Who are you going to choose? Because you got to choose. And you're not betting your lunch money. You're betting your life on this thing. And the battle happens, right? Check at home to find out what happened. So, next point in your notes there, what does that have to do with the cross or Palm Sunday or anything like that? Well, throughout Jesus' life, Satan and Jesus have been in this battle. It starts when Jesus is a baby, remember, and the children in Bethlehem are killed, and Joseph and Mary have to run with Jesus down to Egypt, and then Satan tempts Jesus and tries to disqualify him through temptations. He tries to discourage him through all the hardships of life and through all the challenges that are there. And now that Jesus is about to be crucified on the cross, it's about to be a one-on-one battle between Satan and Jesus. It's sort of going to be this David and Goliath story. It's one champion of good against a champion of evil, and it's winner take all. And the book of Romans, and I've kind of interlineated a little bit into the book of Romans, but here's what it says. By the trespass or the defeat of the one man, Adam, and by extension us, death and Satan reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, and his defeat of Satan on the cross? So let's unpack that a little bit. One way to see the cross is this cosmic battle. It's this battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. It starts in the Garden of Eden, where Adam is put in the garden and Adam is given authority. And then Satan comes and tempts him. And in Adam giving up and obeying Satan, he loses the first battle. And he gives his authority to Satan. And Satan becomes the ruler of this world, as it says in the New Testament. And that affects us, because in some ways, Adam was our king. He was the head of us as well. And so now Satan has become, we become slaves to Satan, the New Testament says. But now King Jesus comes into the world, and Jesus is going to take Satan on in this cosmic battle. It's lasted all his life, but it's going to come to its completion on the cross. And there's this cosmic battle on the cross, and when Jesus goes onto the cross, that's what's happening, and God just turns out the lights for 3 hours. It says just darkness came over the land for 3 hours. We don't know what happened. But when the lights come back on, Jesus is dead. At the end of the day, Jesus is dead. But of course, at the end of the week, he's alive. And what appears to be defeat becomes victory. And so David defeated Goliath, and the people of Israel were free from the threat of slavery to the Philistines. And when Jesus defeats Satan, that is our freedom from slavery to Satan and slavery to sin. And that's what that passage is trying to say. By the sin of the one man, the defeat of the one man, Adam, death and Satan reigned. How much more will we reign, if you want, through the one man, Jesus Christ, and his defeat of Satan on the cross? And there's this word that's repeated in there over and over again. It's the word reign. R-E-I-G-N, not the other reign, which we never get here. But this reign is what kings do. They reign, they rule, they're in charge. It says death reigned, but now God reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus as king has defeated Satan as the wannabe king, and he's freed us from slavery so that Jesus can reign as our king. Back to David and Goliath. Remember I said with the thing of David and Goliath, you had to choose who you're going to put your money on. You had to choose who was going to represent you. Who would you bet your life on? Would you bet your life on David? If you're an Israelite, you sort of didn't have a choice. You were going to be, this was going to be your person, and you had to believe that in spite of all the outward signs, this little guy could beat this big giant, this guy who's 7 foot, 400 pounds, big and dumb as a man can come, but he's stronger than a country horse, as the song goes. And, he's this, more battle scars than I got books. This guy is just, but they got to put their money on something. And the question is God's power stronger than human power? And the question on Palm Sunday is, God's power is stronger than Satan's power. And that's what Palm Sunday was all about. It's choosing up day. It's, well, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, well, that's what kings did in times of peace. And when people wave palm branches and put clothes on the ground in front of him, well, that's what people did to honor kings when they rode into town. And I'm not saying that the crowd had a full understanding of what they were doing, but what they were doing is they were choosing up who's going to be their king, who's going to represent them. And who is this Jesus who's going to die on the cross? And it's really interesting because, you know, in part of it, it says, you know, blessed is the he who comes as the king, you know, all this kind of stuff. But Matthew has this little cryptic thing in it. And it's in your notes there. A bunch of the people were praising Jesus, but a bunch of the people had no clue what was going on, you know, same as everything in life. And so they came to the people that were praising and said, well, what's going on? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Notice that answer? This is Jesus, the prophet. Whoa, I thought he was the king. No, he's the prophet. This is Jesus, the nice guy. This is Jesus, the loving guy. This is Jesus, the wise guy. This is Jesus, the guy that tells great stories. This is Jesus, the guy that is, you know, worth listening to. Kind of wonder if that's how they felt about David. Well, David's a nice guy. David's the pretty guy. David's the charismatic guy. David's the guy that looks like me. But am I going to bet my life on him? Am I going to bet that he can take on a giant? And I think that's how the world thinks about Jesus, right? Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus, the loving guy. Jesus, the forgiving guy. Jesus, the guy who kept reaching out to people. Jesus, the wise guy. Jesus, the storytelling guy. Jesus, the guy that died on the cross. I'm not too sure about that part of it. But I like Jesus, the prophet. But do I like Jesus, the king? Third story to throw into this. I said Pilate felt he got caught by the Jewish leaders. They sort of out chess played him at this thing. But Pilate was always going to get his little pound of flesh out of these guys. And so they bring him Jesus, the Jewish leaders, and they say, you got to kill him. And Pilate tries every way he can to get out of it. He sends him to Herod. He, you know, says, well, actually, I don't find anything wrong with him and all the rest of it. And in your notes there with Pilate and the leaders, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Now, friend of Caesar is a technical term. Friend of Caesar means I have a job because I'm a friend of Caesar. And as long as I'm a friend of Caesar, I have the job. But as soon as I'm not a friend of Caesar anymore, I don't have the job anymore. And Pilate, they're saying, hey, listen, we're going to tell him that you let this insurrectionist guy that's leading a rebellion go, and you will no longer be a friend of Caesar. You'll no longer have a good job. You may no longer have a head. It's really hard to tell. And they said, anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. So Pilate, in a final thing, says, well, I'm going to get my pound of flesh, even if I have to, you know, I'm going to have to do what they ask. I see no way out of that. But I'm going to do it on my own terms. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as a stone pavement. It was the day of preparation. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said. Little dick. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Asked Pilate. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Now, there's one thing the chief priests would never have said ever in their lives to this point is that Caesar was their king. They saw Caesar as an interloper. They saw Caesar as this, pagan ruler that was taking over their thing. There is no way they saw God as king. They did not ever see Caesar as king. And Pilate is going to force them to say those words. Shall I crucify your king? They look at each other, and they know they're caught. They know they've got Pilate in the long run, but he's got them in the short run. And they sort of say together, "We have no king but Caesar." And in this David and Goliath battle, they've bet on Goliath. In this good and evil battle, they've bet on good enough. And they've turned their back on God and the person of Jesus Christ. See, I just wonder if for many of us, that's how, well, maybe not us, but people around us for sure. We have no king but Caesar. See, Palm Sunday is all about, well, who are you going to trust? Who is it that's going to represent you in this battle of good and evil? Are you going to fight it for yourself? Well, I can be good enough. Are you going to have someone else fight it? Well, you know, I got religion on my side. I've done all the church stuff. Or are you going to have a king, Jesus, come and fight this cosmic battle for you? Is he going to represent you on the cross? The people said, well, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But he's really just a prophet. And that whole David and Goliath thing, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, I know David is kind of God's guy, but I still think Goliath is going to travel in the end, and he's going to win in the end. And this whole thing of the chief priests, well, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but our own way of doing things. We have no king but our own strength. We have no king but our own selves. And if the story of Easter is the story of a cosmic battle between King Jesus and King Satan, where it's winner take all, one on one. If Satan wins, we stay as slaves to him. If Jesus wins, we become free and we become servants of God. And Palm Sunday is choose up day. It's who is going to represent me? I could represent myself. I have no king but Caesar. Or maybe this morning I'm willing to admit that maybe God did love the world so much that he would send his only son. And whoever would believe in him and acknowledge him as king could be forgiven and have everlasting life. And this morning the question is, who's the king of your life? Who is the one that you're trusting in this battle of good and evil? Your own strength? Or God's strength? And the people on the day of Palm Sunday said, well, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel. But they didn't really mean it. It was a Sunday thing, but by the end of the week we know the story changed. And you know, I think we do that sometimes too, don't we? We say, well, yeah, Jesus is my king, but I trust him to die on the cross for me, but you know, from Monday to Saturday, well, that I can figure that part out for myself. I have no king but Caesar. I can figure out what's going on. Yeah, David defeats Goliath, but I don't want to follow. I just want to accept that gift of forgiveness. And the question comes this morning, who's the king of our life? Who do we follow? Who reigns? Remember that word? Who reigns in our life? Whose rules? And that third thing that just comes out of that for me is on this day of Palm Sunday, they gather publicly and they wave their palm branches and they spread their cloaks on the ground. And they publicly confess King Jesus. Now it's challenged, but it's public at least. And the question is, have you ever publicly confessed that Jesus is the king of your life? We call that baptism. It's this public confession where we come and we publicly confess before people, Jesus is the king of my life. not just the one who saved me, but the one who I want to follow, the one who I want to be my king. And this morning, as we think about this Palm Sunday, David and Goliath gives us the image of what happened on the cross. It's this battle, one-on-one, good against evil. If one triumphs, then the other group has to follow them. And David and Goliath tells us that there was this battle. The story of the Palm Sunday tells us that we got to choose up who our king is. Who's going to represent us? And the story of Pilate and the leaders tells us that sometimes we can think we're doing something, but maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week, you're going to be forced into a situation and you're going to make a decision and you're going to go, I have no king but Caesar. I have no ruler over me but my own choices. And we're going to be challenged this week. Are we willing to follow God? Are we willing to say, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel? Just before he died, Joshua, you know, the guy that led the people into the promised land, he knew he was going to die and he knew he was not leaving a leader behind. And he challenged the people one last time. He said to them, choose you this day who you will serve. And then he said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We choose Jesus. We choose God. So this morning, we have elders who would love to pray with you, or we'll have some time of just quiet here, but three quick questions for you. Do you realize that there's this cosmic battle going on where you have to choose sides? And if you don't choose, you've chosen to stay on the side you're on. And the ruler of this age is Satan. Have you chosen to accept God's offer of forgiveness, that he would represent you on the cross, and in his defeat of Satan, you would have the freedom from slavery? In accepting that, are you willing to allow him to be your king, to reign in your life, to be the one that you follow as your ruler, or do you want to have no king but Caesar? Are you willing to allow him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life? And thirdly, if you've done those two things, have you publicly declared that in some way? Have you gone through baptism and in that public declaration said, God is my King. Jesus represented me and I follow him. And we have a baptismal service coming up and we'd love to talk with you more about that. But this morning, that question, the people of Israel said, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. And the question is that our words as well? Is that us bowing down and worshiping this morning the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Father God, as we enter into Holy Week, we thank you for this Palm Sunday, this reminder of what this week is all about. And Father, this reminder that you want to come and be our King, that you will come and in that battle on the cross, you will represent us and you will die in our place. That you will be our King, that you will be the one that we can live for, the one for whom we can, with whom we can find peace, one with whom we can find strength, one with whom we can find that the burden is easy, the yoke is light. And Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this Easter season. And this reminder of what you've done for us. And Father, in this challenge as to who is King of our lives, Father God, may we live out the words we say. And we thank you for your strength to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.